So last week we had a look at what the church is. I hope that was as helpful for you. I want to ask the kids if you know what the church is. So if someone had to ask you the question, what is the church? What would you say to someone? How would you explain it to them? So the word church means a gathering of people. And so that's the basic meaning of the word. But the church isn't just like any gathering. This is the collection of all true believers in and followers of Jesus Christ. And we call that the universal church. So wherever you find a true Christian, someone who loves the Lord Jesus, trust Him and follow Him, there you see somebody that is part of the universal church. And of course, that is not just in our generation, but throughout generations. That is the universal church. But when the Bible talks about church and a Christian being in church, it would also have a church Christian be part of a local church, a local expression of this universal church, like what we are. And so the teaching of the New Testament is very, very clear. So when God saves somebody, He draws the person to Christ, He joins the person to Christ, and then when that person gets joined to Christ, what do they also get joined to? The body of Christ, which is the church. And so it's not just this spiritual joining to a group of people you can't see. It is a joining to an actual group of people that you interact with and that you do Christian life together. And you devote yourself to what we call the means of grace. Can you remember what the means of grace are? So there are five primary means of grace. So it's the word, it's prayer, it's fellowship, it's communion, and it's baptism. So those are the five basic means of grace. You find a Christian, they are devoted to these things together with another group of Christians or the rest of Christians. So, but the church isn't just simply like this gathering of people who do that. It's really profound. So the church constitutes the citizens of God's kingdom. If you wanted to know who are citizens of God's kingdom, you look at the church. They are the people who are under God's rule. They are His family, whom He loves. They are His temple in whom He lives. The church is the body of Christ. Now, when we say the body of Christ, it is actually the people Christ does things through. Our Lord is in heaven, but He's using His body, the church, to get a job done. And so He uses the church to reach, to rescue and to restore lost people, broken people to Himself. The church is the bride of Christ, for whom He gives His life, to save her, to sanctify her, and she dedicates her life to Him, and she prepares for His return. Now, what makes the church very, very special is the fact that Jesus, the sovereign of the entire universe, rules everything for the express benefit and advancement of the church. Yes, I mean, look at the world, and it seems like the world is so hostile to the church, to true Christians, and it's true. But guess what? They're not stopping the work that Jesus is doing. He's using that hostility. Christians can live in extreme conditions, and God does amazing work through them. You could go through extreme conditions in your life right now, and God might well use those conditions to do more in you and through you than when everything was plain sailing. But the fact that Jesus does that make the church a very, very special group of people. They are the most important people in the world and in history. Now, that doesn't just include the people who believe today, but there are people out there whom God has elected and they're going to become part of the church. And they are part of this very special group of people. They don't know it yet. But this brings us to this, the first point with what we want to talk about tonight is that Jesus rules everything for the benefit of the church. And so we have to talk, we're going to talk tonight about how God, Jesus does that. We're going to talk about church government. How does Jesus do that? So the first point we want to make, and this is a very important point when it comes to church government, is Jesus, and Jesus alone, is the head of the church. The Pope, the Prime Minister, the Parliament, or any other person or power is not the head of the church. I mean, is that clear? Jesus is the head, and Him alone is the head of the church. The New Testament clearly presents Jesus as the head of the church, and not just the head, the owner, the builder, the shepherd, the foundation, the cornerstone, the husband, and the Savior. Now, what does it mean when we say Jesus is the head of the church? It means that He has the most prominent and important position in the church. Now, He has it in the universe, doesn't He? But the church recognizes it. The church honors that, and they celebrate that. And it also means that Jesus has the ultimate power and authority. He is in charge. In the church, He is in charge. Not the pastor, no one else, but Jesus is in charge of the church. He has the last say on every matter. And so when decisions need to be made, really the question is, what does our Lord Jesus say? That's the question. Do we unreservedly submit to Christ as our head? Do we allow Him to lead us, instruct us, listen to this one, correct us, or even discipline us? If Jesus is here tonight, and you and I need correction, will we take it? If we need discipline in our lives, will we take it? Do we allow Him to have the final say on every matter in our lives and as a church? Well, He is our head, is He not? Now, let's look at it in another way. Do we allow anyone else to have the final say in the decisions that we make? And whoever, whatever that is, if we allow someone else or something else, then that would become our head, would it not? And if Jesus is not our head, we are bowing to what? An imposter, a thief, a robber, a destroyer, which is not exactly what we want to do. We need to be emphatic about this, that Jesus is the head of the universal church called Christianity. And therefore, He's also the head of the local church, or He should be at least. And He must also be the head of every single individual Christian. At the Mount of Transfiguration, in Luke chapter 9, verse 35, God the Father spoke from heaven concerning Jesus to His disciples. What did God the Father say? "This is My Son, My chosen one." Who can complete the sentence? Listen to Him. Listen to Him. If we as a church cannot listen to our Savior, we're in big trouble. We're in big trouble. Our chain of command is very clear. At the top is God's beloved Son, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the commander of God's creation, His kingdom, His church, His people, and His army. So, Jesus is at the top of the church's government. Everyone is under Him and ultimately will answer to Him. But what's under that? For that, listen to Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. If you have your Bible, by the way, you can go there. It's a very good verse. Sometimes we read it, and we don't always realize what it's saying to us. And so Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Mark that verse. It's a very important verse, I think, because it gives us a snapshot of the structure of the church. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. What do we have? At the top, as we said, we have the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. Next, we have the apostles. Now, it's not mentioned as the apostles, but clearly Paul talking with his right-hand man, Timothy, for the apostolic team. And listen to this. He refers to them as servants. Actually, the Greek word is much stronger than that. It is slaves. And so by referring to them, the apostolic team, as slaves of Christ, he's underlining their servant leadership position. Under Christ, they founded the church and they wrote the New Testament. What happened since they've done that? The church has been founded, the New Testament has been written. What about the apostles? The apostles' function gets carried forward by what? The New Testament. The New Testament's instructions. So if you want to know what the apostles had to have to say to the church, you read the New Testament. Then we have the next group of people, and they are the saints. And saints literally means God's holy ones. God's holy ones are all the members of the church, all the true believers and followers of Jesus Christ. God didn't just join them to Jesus, he joined them to the body of believers. They are all gifted by the Holy Spirit for what? Work of ministry. Work of ministry. Their goal is to build up the church with their gifts by speaking the truth in love. That's what the church is consisting of. Under Christ, you're sitting with saints. You are saints. Now, listen to this. From among the saints, Christ raises two groups of people to be leaders in the church. Overseers or elders and deacons. Now, the word overseer, in Greek, you might have heard of Episcopalian church or Episcopalians. It's the word episkopos. And the word just basically means one who watches over. It's one who looks out. He's watching. And as the word suggests, the role of an overseer is to look after, protect, and care for the spiritual well-being of the saints. The overseers are also referred to as elders. And as the word elder, presbyteros. If you know of a Presbyterian church, so the word Presbyterian comes from presbyteros, which means it's a church that's led by elders. That's basically where the word comes from. So the presbyteros, or the elders, that word gets associated with what? Seniority, respect, wisdom, and authority. Now, all societies throughout the ancient world, the elder men were the men who were actually ruling that tribe or that community. What do we sit with in modern times? So the teenagers must rule. Is that right? Or the kids? And you know, it's very interesting. If you read the book of Isaiah, and you want to see when the wheels of society come off, is when you let the kids rule society. But if you live with a proper society that's functioning properly, then you get the senior men to rule that society. And of course, that is so unpalatable to modern society. But it just shows you that so many things of modern society turns everything on its head. So if you want to know what the right is, then just turn the thing upside down and you have a very good idea of what's actually right. So, now let's go to the word deacon. So the word deacon in Greek is diakonos. And that basically means someone who serves. Someone who serves. In other words, a deacon is a servant. Now, all true Christians, all Christians are servants. We're servants. But the role of deacon is that of someone who is appointed by the church to perform specific acts of service in the church. So here we have the structure of the church. We have Jesus as the head, and under him we have the saints. And from among the saints, you have the overseers, elders, and you have the deacons. Simple, is it not? Very simple structure. It's not very hierarchical. And it's not very political. It's designed for what? It's designed for every member ministry. Mutual care and accountability under Christ. That's it. And so a church consists of these servants who are coming together and they have something to do. They worship the Lord, but they have him to serve. There's a job to be done. And we need to do it together. We're servants together. Now, we've looked at the head of the church, which is Christ. We've looked at the structure of the church. And we have seen that it consists of the saints, the elders, and the deacons. But in practice, how does Christ rule the church? Now, our catechisms answer that question in question 76. And of course, all of our kids, they know this stuff just like. Question 76, answer, and you just ask the kids and they'll say, the Lord Jesus Christ rules the church through the ministry of his word and by his spirit. The next question, thank you very much. So the Lord Jesus Christ rules the church through the ministry of his word and by his spirit. It's neat, isn't it? Beautiful. Now, let me give you just a couple of verses to show that. So, the Lord Jesus Christ rules the church by the ministry of his word. Let's go to the Great Commission. And there Jesus, with all authority, says to his disciples, make disciples, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. So, where's everything that Jesus commanded? Is in the New Testament scriptures. Okay, let's go to the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16, verse 13 and 14, Jesus says to his disciples, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine, and he will declare it to you. So what does the Holy Spirit do? He gives us a sense of the presence of Christ, and he enables us as a church to understand and apply Jesus' will and his commands, which are recorded in Scripture. So Jesus rules his church through the ministry of his word and by his spirit. But then we should add, and with the aid of his ordained leaders who proclaim and teach the word. That brings us to the elders, who are supported by the deacons. So let's have a look at it. We said that the elders or overseers are respected leaders who watch over the church. The deacons perform specific acts of service in the church. Let's have a closer look at these two groups of people and how they complement one another. Now, for the roles of deacons, I think a good place to start is Acts chapter 6, verse 1 to 7. Acts chapter 6, verse 1 to 7. Now, what we see in that passage is that from the birth of the church, which happened in Acts chapter 2, something happened to the church. It grew remarkably. I mean, from 120 believers who were gathered together in Acts chapter 1 or 2 at the beginning, you suddenly grow with a few thousand people that were added. And that happened because the Holy Spirit was working in a great way through the ministry of the apostles. But what's one of the things that happens is as the group gets bigger? It gets harder to manage them. That's one of the things that happened. And so in the early church here, the example is that this church just grew and grew and grew, and then a problem came up. And what was the problem? There were some widows in the church who got neglected. And so you can see the church cared for the widows, but they missed out on some of the widows. Now, this wasn't deliberate. It was just a lack of admin. So the apostles summoned the whole church, and they said this to the whole church. They said, it is not right for us to give up the ministry or the service of the word for the ministry or service of tables, which refers to actually handing out food. And so the ministry or the word service, in both of those cases, guess what is it related to? Is the word deacon, right? Because deacon means servant, and so this ministry or this service is diakonio, which is the act of doing that kind of ministry. And then the apostle said this in Acts chapter 6, verse 2 to 4. Listen to this. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, who we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And then in verses 5 to 7, if you just read on, you see that the church accepted the proposal, and then they chose 7 men, including who was a real famous deacon in the early church, an absolute powerful witness, Stephen. And Stephen, it says, was full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and he became, after Jesus, of course, the first martyr in the early church. But anyway, the apostles laid their hands on these men for their ministry, and guess what happened to the church? The church grew even more. So here in Acts chapter 6, we see the distinction between two kinds of ministries or areas of service: word or pastoral ministry and practical ministry. And both of those two things are needed in the church. They are both Christian ministries. They both serve God's people. Both of them require spirit-filled people to exercise them. The difference just lies in the areas of gifting and calling and what they're actually doing with their time. So remember, though, that all Christians, without exceptions, are ministers or servants. Think of yourself as a minister in the church. All of us are, in Christ's kingdom and for his church. But of course, here we're focusing on those two roles, the elders and the deacons. But let's distinguish the two. Okay, where's the distinction, right? So I'll give you a definition. Let's see if you agree with this. So deacons take responsibility for practical and social ministries in the church in a spiritually mature, wise, and servant-hearted manner. And this they do in order to free up the elders to focus on the ministry of the word in prayer, so that it enables the church to flourish. Now, of course, the deacons aren't the only people who do practical service. And neither are the elders the only people who do word ministry. But it's just they dedicated to oversee that two sides of ministry. Does that make sense? So, the role of deacon in the church is very, very important. Without them, the elders can easily get distracted, and the saints can very easily become discouraged. Both the word and practical ministries will suffer. And in many churches, it does. You get a very, very good preacher, but his admin is, yeah. And people get real frustrated, very frustrated, because stuff doesn't work. And so there's a clear example of you need a deacon, a good one, or some of them, more of them. And so God has actually blessed our church with lovely deacons, men who have quality, they love the Lord, and they work very, very well with us as elders. And so may God raise more such servant leaders and elders also for that matter as we grow, so that we can do the work that God calls us to do. And as we need more, He'll give us more, right? And so by now, the role of deacon is clear, and hopefully elders also become clearer. But I want to just say a few more things about the roles of elders. So they oversee the church, and they devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the ministry of the word can take many shapes, right? So it can take the form of preaching, the form of teaching, of counseling, of training, and there could be others as well, and it should all be done prayerfully. And we can sum up the words or the whole office or call of the elders with one single word, and it's the word shepherding. It's the word shepherding. From where we get the word what? Pastor. So in a lot of people today, if they think a pastor, they think, okay, right, we have the pastor there and we have the elders there. And they don't even know who the elders are, if they have elders. But can you see, actually, the office is elder or overseer. What does an elder do? Shepherd or pastor. That's actually how the Bible in the New Testament, it works. Right. Now, listen to what Paul says about shepherding. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28 to 32. Pay careful attention to yourselves, he talks to elders, and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care, literally to shepherd, for the shepherd, the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And then in verse 31, therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend to you God and the word of his grace, by which he is able to build you up and give you an inheritance amongst those who are being sanctified. So what do elders do? They have to watch themselves. And they shouldn't just watch the flock. That means they need to be examples. They need to teach and lead and minister by example. And so they have to do that and shepherd. Now listen to this. The flock of who? God. The flock does not belong to the pastors, the elders. It's Christ's flock. And that means they need to be gentle. They need to be careful how they handle Jesus' sheep. They don't get to chase the sheep around and yell at this. I mean, sometimes I think, just by the way, I asked the kids now a while ago, so what's dad's preaching like? Yeah, you yell a lot. So it's probably not ideal, is it? But we should not be yelling at the sheep. Sometimes one's passion gets a little bit carry you away. But anyways. But can you see they have to have this protective and caring instinct with the sheep? So it doesn't help if someone is really gifted. But they are so heavy-handed with the sheep. And so now this is the one thing where they can be heavy-handed. And this is if there's a wolf coming in. Then it changes a little bit. Then you can sort of, yes. So they have to protect the sheep against what? False teaching and false teachers. And it's one of Satan's main aims he gets these whatever, and he raises them up, and they infiltrate the church, and they're all keen, and they say all the good, right things. And they are such a danger to the sheep. Sometimes the more, this is why, just by the way, why the more the mature Christians, they can detect it. They can detect that guy's a bit off. And so they can see when someone doesn't handle the sheep really well. And that's why it's so important that when you appoint an elder, that the church actually knows the person. The person needs to be proven to be an elder, or a deacon for that matter, before you appoint them. Right. So that you need the discernment of the body with these things. So it's really, really important. And this is what the shepherds feed the flock. What? only sound gospel doctrine. That's all. That's what you feed the sheep. Sound gospel doctrine. That's it. Right, so it's teaching of the Bible with Christ right at the middle, and it's carefully bringing that to the sheep. By the way, how can the flock, the sheep, benefit from the elders' ministry? How? By submitting to their leadership. Listen to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Sometimes it's fascinating how you deal with a case and there's hours and hours spent on the case, and all three elders agree, and sometimes, and then all the deacons also agree, but this individual disagrees. And of course, he's right. No. I mean, if you come with people who love you and care for you and think through it and have experience and are appointed by God, and they tell you this way and you think that way, then you really have to do soul searching. Is it really this way? Can you see the thing? And so it's probably better to go against your own will and go that way if the elders point you that way, because they might be seeing something that you don't see. And remember, they're going to have to answer before God with what they do. It's more a safe position to take. And so one's inclination should be to trust the leadership that God appoints over you and respect them. And you will benefit more from that than just go your own way. So in a nutshell then, the role of the elders is to shepherd the flock of Christ by teaching them the word, praying for them, protecting them against false teaching, and being a good and godly example. The last thing we're going to do tonight is we're going to talk about the qualifications. The qualifications of elders and deacons. Now, we saw a little bit of that in Acts, when I read Acts chapter 6, portion of that. We also see it in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 to 11. But then the key passage for the qualifications or the qualities of elders and deacons is in the passage that Matt read out to us. And that is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 13. Now, if you put them all together, you're going to see that they have different categories of things that you look for. And so if you put it all together, the first category is this. It starts with a person's reputation, right? Elders are to be above reproach and must be well thought of by outsiders. Similarly, deacons are to be blameless and of good repute. So both elders and deacons should have a good reputation. But because elders have a more public role, naturally they need to have a reputation that extends further, even beyond the church. Now, of course, today, and as it's always been, if you're a man who stands up for the truth, you're going to have lots of enemies. So that doesn't mean that people outside in the world all need to sing your praises. But sometimes someone's criticism is actually a praise. Did you actually see? Sometimes you do a book review and you see this person just spewing a lot of stuff, you know, okay, actually it's a really good book. Have you noticed that? So if you detect someone is slandering someone else, a book or a person, then you know, okay, wow, that's actually that. There's something about this person that's probably worthwhile. So they need to have a good reputation. Now, when it says above reproach, it doesn't mean they need to be perfect. We are so far from perfect. But it does mean that they should not have a scandalous or a blameful character or reputation. Let's go to the next one. That's character. Elders are to be sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, not arrogant, not quick-tempered, gentle, not violent, not quarrelsome, not greedy or a lover of money, upright, holy, disciplined, and a lover of what is good. Deacons are to be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. So both elders and deacons have to exhibit moral virtue and integrity. But did you notice the elders' list is a bit longer? So that probably says that it needs to be of a greater standard. It's more extensive. So you look more into the person's life. And by the way, and this is a thing for people who want to get married. You know, you can't just appoint someone who pitches up and is all fired about the Lord and everything in a matter of weeks. You can't assess these characters in a couple of conversations. You need time. You need at least 2 years, even more. And that's, by the way, if you marry someone, take your time. Make sure you get to know the character you're going to have to deal with. You're going to have to live with that character. Right. So, that is their character. Thirdly, their spiritual life. Elders are not to be recent converts and must hold to sound doctrine. Deacons are to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And they must first be tested before they serve. So both elders and deacons must be proven to be spiritually mature and faithful. And they must hold to sound doctrine. As far as marriage and family life, let's see. Elders must be the husband of one wife, manage their household well, and have submissive children. Likewise, deacons must be the husband of one wife and manage their family and household well. So both elders and deacons must maintain sexual purity, must be faithful in marriage. So obviously before you get married, then you have to demonstrate that you can live a faithful life. And you have to be a good manager of your family. Why would that be important? How can someone care for the church of God if they cannot care for their family? Which one is easier? The family of God, consisting of diverse individuals, or your own family? And sometimes they also have very diverse individuals. But you can see what I'm saying. So you have to be able to manage your family well. If you have a family man, and you can see the kids respect their dad, the wife respects the husband, then that's a very good sign. Then you have a chance that the sheep might respect them as well. Lastly, as far as teaching ability, the elders are to be able to teach and correct those who are in error. Of course, that means that they can detect when there's error. When someone comes and they say something, you know, they read a book or said something, they can detect if something is not right. Of course, deacons will also be able to do that. But what elders are specifically called is to teach and to correct that kind of thing. So let's summarize. What have we learned tonight? So we've seen Jesus is the supreme authority over the church. He is its owner, its head, its shepherd, its savior, and more. The church must submit fully to Christ's leadership, knowing that he rules everything for their benefit. The biblical church structure starts with Christ at the top, followed by the apostles, whose role is replaced by the instructions in the New Testament. And then we have the saints, God's holy people. And inside of that, you sit with the elders and deacons, and all of them have to be tested. This is a simple structure designed for effective service under Christ. Christ rules his church through the ministry of his word and his spirit, with the elders ministering that word prayerfully, and the deacons complementing their ministry by managing practical ministry. Both roles require good reputation, character, purity, family life, good family life and marriage, and spiritual maturity, and elders need to be able to teach and oversee. In closing, the church is a very, very special group of people, unlike any other in the world. They're not a political or social organization. And they're not a business or an entertainment center. God's holy people are a community, or rather a family of servants. Christ's servants, directly under the King of the universe. When the issue of rank and reward among the disciples came up, Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, verse 42 to 45, speaking to his disciples, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of God did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." The closing question then is, how do you serve in Christ's church? Our Lord Jesus Christ came to serve and to give himself, and so should we. How do we use our gifts, our abilities, our resources, our opportunities to benefit Christ's kingdom and Christ's church? That's why he's given it to us, hasn't he? If he's given us time, he's given us that time to make that time count. Let's use it for the good of the church. And remember that if someone is going to be a leader in the church, they must first and foremost be what? A servant. No one has business in leading the church who is not a servant. And you know what a servant can do? Serve and submit. The people who make the worst leaders in the church are self-willed people with agendas and demands. It's amazing. Sometimes you get people that all, you know, do the Christian talk and everything, but this is wrong about your church, that's wrong about your church, and I will stay, I'm really talented and very gifted, but you need to fix that, you need to fix that. And you fix all of those things for them, and you know what the person then does? Poof, gone. And so when you have people who come and love our church, I want to tell you a story. Can I tell you the story? So when Neil spoke to Richard and I before we were called to Horizon, I had an egg to lay about a particular issue. You know what Neil said to me? He said to me, you can go. Because if you don't come here and you love the people and serve them, then you can go. He put me right in my place, just even before. But it was exactly what I needed to hear. So if someone comes here and they want to be a leader in our church and they come with that kind of an attitude of eggs here and there and everywhere, then we know what we can tell them. Right. But if you're coming with someone who's willing to serve and willing to build up Christ and give themselves, there you have someone you can take a look at for leadership. May God help us all to be wonderful servants in the body of Christ. May God bless his word to us tonight.